Yes, you may marry my daughter. Susan's father spoke those words to Brian after asking for Susan's hand in marriage. A big smile beamed across Brian's face. That night, when Brian had gone home, it was quite late in the evening, Susan appeared in the living room, all dressed up, as if going to a party. And her dad said, "Are you going out to celebrate with Brian again?" And she said, no, a single guy at college today asked me to go out for a date, and I thought, why not?" And her dad was shocked. I said, "What are you talking about, Susan? I've just promised you to Brian, and I've made a promise to protect you and provide for you until I present you to him in marriage. You're going nowhere." Stood in front of the door until she gave up trying to leave. A week or two later, when things had sort of settled down again, and Susan's father thought, "That must have been just an act of lunacy," Susan didn't come home till very late at night, and when she came home, he could smell that she'd been drinking. And he said, "What's going on? Were you out with Brian?" And she said, no, just all the students in my class, we decided to go for a beach barbecue, and we all agreed we wouldn't take our boyfriends and girlfriends with us." "What are you talking about?" He threw his hands up in horror. He was just about apoplectic at this point. He said, "What do you think you're doing? I can't allow this to happen. You've made a promise to Brian, and I have made a promise to Brian. You've promised that you would stay pure, and I have promised to keep you and protect you and prepare you for marriage." He was in agony. It was so painful to him. How gullible could she be? How can he stop this insanity? Well, we listen to that story and we think, that's just terrible. That Susan, what kind of woman is she? We are Susan. You, me. We are Susan. According to this passage, God's people are promised to Christ. We are engaged to him, betrothed as the word puts it. Promised to him. And the father is the Apostle Paul in this story, pastors everywhere, who have been given this great task of protecting the bride of Christ, preparing her for her eternal marriage, keeping her, watching over her, and yet sometimes feeling like Susan's father when seeing Christ's bride wander, Christ's bride being deceived by the partygoers. In this case, the Corinthian false teachers, the so-called super apostles. Paul's watching this in absolute terror, with deep and mounting concern, and says to them, "I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." How can we defend against the dangers of deception? How can Christ's bride, God's people, be protected, having engaged themselves to Christ and Christ having engaged himself to them? How can we be kept in the midst of many dangerous deceptions? That's the question we want to answer this evening. What is the best way to protect our purity in preparation for marriage? Here's answer one. Cultivate devotion to Christ. Cultivate, nurture, cherish, water, grow devotion to Christ. What is devotion? It's love, loyalty, and enthusiasm for a person or a cause. Love, loyalty, and enthusiasm for a person or a cause. It's the kind of thing you see at a Michigan football match. It's the kind of thing you see at political rallies. Love, loyalty, and devotion to a person or to a cause. Let's see how Paul brings this to us here. He says first, he looks to the past and he says, I betrothed you to one husband. Paul here is acting as the father, the one who brought these two together and agreed this marriage, arranged this marriage, and is now ensuring this marriage. But there was a moment in time when the Corinthian believers committed themselves to Christ as Christ committed himself to them. And as we've seen throughout this letter, Christ has a passionate commitment to the Corinthians. And Paul is concerned that they match that passionate commitment of Christ to them with a passionate commitment to Christ. I betrothed you to one husband. Not two, not three, not multiple, one. Then he says, he looks to the future and says, I will present you as a pure virgin to Christ. I betrothed you to one husband. Why? With the great aim of ultimately presenting you pure, holy, faithful, and loyal to Christ. This is Paul's great aim. As he looks at this Corinthian church, he looks back at the engagement and he looks forward at their consummation, as at the time when either the world ends or their life ends, when they will have that engaged relationship to Christ become a marital relationship to Christ. The closeness will be immeasurably deeper and more satisfying. I will present you. And then he says, he talks about the present. So the past, I betrothed you. The future, I will present you. What is his present activity? Well, he says, I have a divine jealousy for you. I feel a divine jealousy for you. Just like Susan's dad was jealous to protect Brian and Susan's relationship. So Paul says, I feel that about you, Corinthians, and Christ. I look at this with a holy jealousy. There is a bad jealousy, right? A sinful jealousy, which is motivated by selfish and self-centered fear and concern, control, possessiveness. But that's not what's here. Here, Paul's jealousy is divine. It's godlike. It is all for God's glory. It's all for God's honor. It's all for the good of the Corinthians who are engaged. And he's basically saying that just like Susan's dad, Paul's saying, I will do anything and everything to protect your purity, to protect this relationship. Anything that diminishes, that degrades, that discourages this relationship, he says, I'm going to war against that. I'm going to fight that. I'm going to oppose that with all that I've got. I have a divine jealousy. So what's he going to do about it? What does he see as the answer to this? Well, his answer is, I want to increase your devotion. Just like if Susan had greater devotion to Brian, she wouldn't even think about partying. She wouldn't even think of playing the field. It wouldn't even cross her mind because she'd be so single-minded and focused. And so Paul sees for the Corinthians and Christians of all ages, the answer is more devotion, more love, loyalty, and enthusiasm for Christ. Where do we see that? We see it here in verse 3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's saying, this is the kind of life that is safest for you and is less work for me, is going to be the life that is characterized by a sincere, that is single, it's not double-minded, it's genuine and authentic, it's not pretend. I don't think that was me. It's real, and it's pure, it's holy. So, this brings us to a question, two questions actually. Are you engaged to Jesus yet? Are you engaged to Jesus yet? He comes in the gospel and offers himself to you as your Savior. He comes and says, I want to save you so I can engage myself to you and marry you. I want to bring you into the deepest possible relationship with me. What more can he do than die for you? What more can he do than come with this appeal? What more can he do that he has not already done? What's lacking? Then, where is your response? He's waiting to commit 100% to you. Will you commit 100% to him? Hold nothing back. That's what a sincere and pure devotion is. That's what can protect us from deception. Why wait? What more could he do to attract you? Can you fill in that answer? If you can't, why wait? Are you engaged to Christ yet? Second question, are you devoted to Christ still? Are you devoted to Christ still? You've engaged yourself to Christ. You've joined him by faith. You have entered into that beautiful devotion to him. You have embraced him as your Savior. You've said, you died for me to save me from my sins, from death and hell. You've done everything, and I love you, and I commit to you, and I want to serve you all my days, but the days have passed. Are you still devoted to Christ? If that moment of commitment was characterized by the needle on 100%, where is that needle today, tonight? It's always moving, isn't it? It's never steady. We're up and we're down. We're down and we're up. It's just That's our hearts, isn't it? Maybe we could make it a bit simpler. Just, are we past halfway? Are we in the top quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter? Where are we still devoted to Christ? That's what Paul wants to know of the Corinthians. Have you been led astray from that? Have things happened in your lives that have damaged this relationship? I want to give you a help to this. James Clear, in his book, Atomic Habits, he's an expert on habit formation. One of the keys he found in all his research to habit formation is to start with the smallest possible step. So, for example, you say, well, I want to get fit. The worst thing you can do is, I'm going to run a marathon, or I'm going to spend an hour in the gym every day. Because you might start, but you won't finish. At least you won't last a day or two. No, he says, the key is to start like with the smallest possible step. So, if, for example, your ultimate aim is to get fit, your aim should be, day one, go on the ground to do a press-up. Don't even do the press-up. Just lie on the ground. That's movement. That's the beginning. I think we could all do that. We can all lie on the ground. Well, now I'm down here, I might as well do one. Well, that wasn't too bad. I'll do another. And maybe another. And then the next day, you say, well, all I need to do is lie on the ground. And so you're building a habit, starting with the smallest possible step. And gradually, that habit will build. So what is the smallest possible step to devotion, the habit, the lifestyle of devotion? I want to give you what I'm going to call the 5x1 plan, the 5x1 plan. First of all, listening to God's word. 1 minute a day, that's all. Commit to 1 minute a day reading God's word, hearing God speak. Second, speaking. Prayer, speaking to God, 1 minute a day. That's all. Just set the timer, 1 minute. I think we could all manage that. Talk to God for 1 minute a day. Third, share from God's word or God's works with one person a day. That might mean posting something on Instagram or Facebook. It might mean talking to your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter or your friend or your colleague, anyone. It doesn't matter who. Just one person a day. Share one thing. Fourth, study. One page a day. Find a good Christian book, maybe a devotional. Something in addition to the Bible that sheds light on the Bible, and just commit to one page a day. One page a day. And then, fifthly, praising Him. Commit to listening to one verse of one song a day. Go on YouTube, look up the Gettys or City of Light, find a song, and say, I'm going to listen to and sing along with one verse a day. Okay, 5x1. Listening to God's word for 1 minute. Speaking to God for 1 minute. Sharing from God with one person. Studying one page a day. And singing one verse a day. Could we make it smaller? I don't think so. The 5x1 plan. It's like getting down on the floor. That's about it. But I'm hopeful that if we can just do that, It may become a 5x2 plan, and then a 5x3 plan, and then a 5x4 plan. But all we're aiming for initially is a 5x1 plan. Cultivate devotion to Christ. Defend your soul with devotion to Christ. Defend your soul with devotion to Christ. Why is this so important? What are we defending against? Beware deception by the devil. Beware deception by the devil. That's what he talks about here, isn't it? I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. How did the serpent deceive Eve? He disguised himself, first of all. He targeted Eve when she was isolated. He initiated a dialogue with her. He appealed to reason over revelation. He lessened God's word in her life. He promised falsely a new kind of experience. And he pointed to others as examples. You shall be as gods. Everyone else can do this. Be like gods. And he's saying, just as the devil targeted Eve, so that's what these false apostles are doing as well. He talks in verse 4 and following, someone's coming proclaiming another Jesus, talking about another spirit, another gospel. And you're kind of giving into it, he says. Down in verse 13, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Sometimes, rarely, the devil will come with horns, a red face, a three-pronged fork, and a spiky tail. Sometimes. Most of the time. The vast majority of the time, he comes as an angel of light. He comes disguised. He comes using religious vocabulary, just as these men did. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Spirit. But they meant completely different things by it. And their aim was actually to lead people away from Christ. This is how the devil deceives. He doesn't come and say to us, to our faces, I'm come to destroy you. No, he says, let's be progressive. Let's modernize. Let's get up with the times. Let's make ourselves more attractive and more popular. And yes, we're still talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the gospel. That's how the devil comes. No marvel, he said. This is what the devil did. Don't be surprised if in your day, his apostles do exactly the same. And so he's saying, beware of deception. Beware of it. How do you know if you're being deceived? That's one fail-safe way, one guaranteed way to know, am I being deceived? Your devotion to Christ is diminishing. That's it. If your devotion to Christ is diminishing, Jesus isn't doing that. The devil is doing that. So beware of that. Be conscious of that. But then don't just beware of it. Beat it. Overcome it. Get victory over it. How? Same answer. Devotion to Christ increasing. That's Paul's message here. Devotion beats deception. Devotion beats deception. Devotion beats deception. Defend your soul with devotion to Christ. A daily walk with Jesus. So So we asked, how can we defend against the dangers of deception? Answer, devote to Christ to protect against satanic deception. Embrace the gospel again and again. As Jesus comes offering himself again and again, embrace him again and again. Engage to him again and again. Marvel that Jesus does this, that he would keep coming. Brian didn't know what Susan was doing. Jesus knows exactly what we're doing. And he still comes and says, I want you. I need you. Come to me. I'll have you anytime, any way. Just come. Let's show that devotion, that love, loyalty, and enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. One way we can help one another, disciple one another, as it were, is this. Simply asking this question. We need one another to do this, to keep us. What's God doing in your life right now? Can we get into the habit of asking one another that? What's God saying to you? What's God working? Where have you seen God at work in your life? In speaking of these things, we cultivate devotion, not just in ourselves, but in others, in those we mix with. And so the fire spreads, the devotion spreads. So, Monday comes along. Who's going to start the 5x1 plan? Don't show me your hands. Who's going to start the 5x1 plan? It's the simplest step, the shortest step to cultivating this devotion to beat deception. One of the ways that I try myself to do this is with worship songs. In fact, I would have to say, I've found since coming to Barron Center, First Byron here, the worship services here have been a huge help to my own soul for just keeping the devotion, therefore keeping me from deception. I need it. I need it twice a Sunday. I can't survive on once. And then Monday comes. How am I going to keep going? I'm at YouTube Monday morning, and I'm looking for a Christian song. That's how I start my day. And I think one verse. Usually I listen to the whole song. Devotion begins. Even this afternoon as I was preparing, I felt a bit cold in my own heart, and I thought, you know, it's easy to come and just deliver a sermon. I want devotion. I want to feel. I want that emotional connection. I started listening to some songs. Here's one, Come As You Are. I think it was by Crowder. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Come as you are, there's hope for the hopeless. And all those who've stayed strayed, come sit at the table. Come taste the grace. 1,000 hallelujahs was my next one. With 1,000 hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. 1,000 hallelujahs and 1,000 more. We're just starting with 1 hallelujah. Who knows where we might get to if we can just do that simplest, shortest step. What he's done was my last one before I came to church. See on the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My Jesus set me free. Look at the wounds that give me life, grace flowing from his side. No greater sacrifice. What he's done, all the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. And that's the heart of devotion, isn't it? It's not what we've done. It's what he's done. So let's devote ourselves to Christ to protect against satanic deception. Let's pray. Our beautiful Savior, we come with our hallelujahs. We hope more than one. We'd love to have thousands. You deserve them. Grow them, multiply them, increase them in our lives so that our church devotion, our family devotion, and our personal devotion will be flaming, warming our hearts and causing the devil to flee from that fire. For Jesus' sake, amen.